Here we are back in our series, The Wilderness, and this is our fourth session. And today we're going to look at hunger in the wilderness and how God will feed us in the wilderness. And before we look at our new purpose, we want to review for just a minute the terrain, because first of all, we need to recognize our wilderness spots. Some of us are still in just recognizing that, you know, we have places in our lives that are dry, that we feel alone or isolated, places where maybe there's not the fruits of the Spirit and it's not producing the thing that you are thinking it should be producing from a biblical perspective. And a lot of times it's a frustrating place and a confusing place. So those are some of the characteristics of a wilderness. And we remember that a God-appointed wilderness is temporary. It can be a short-term moment in your day where you experience fruitlessness or frustration. I mean, it can be that 40-minute wilderness. It can be just a situation in your life, just one area in your life that's that way. Or it could be truly like some of the characters we're studying in the Word that have a prolonged season where you're in a wilderness season and kind of everything, it falls under the category of dry or fruitless or isolated or whatever it is. That's the particular characteristic of the place you're going through. And so far today, we've had seven purposes of the wilderness, and I'm giving them to you on the page this week so that you can help remember those as you're processing your circumstances. That God's not just letting you be in the wilderness so that you can feel these feelings, because some of them are not as pleasant as the ones, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace, you know. And so if you're in a place that's not as fruitful, it's not as pleasant. I mean, let's just be honest. And we want to have the freedom to say that. But we also want to be willing to enter in with God's purposes there and to squeeze out the goodness that he has for us there, because he does have good things for us there. So he wants to test us. He wants to give us a time out. In other words, he wants to set aside time for us to be with him, for us to do deeper processing with him. He wants it to be a therapeutic thing. He wants us to come out better on the other end than we go in. He wants to transform us in the wilderness. He is doing deep work on our insides. It's a time of preparation for the promised land, for the new thing that's coming, for the next season. And it's also a place where we are empowered. We saw that in the life of Moses. We saw that in the life of Jesus. We're going to see that today in our New Testament example we're going to be studying from. And then we learned last week that it's a place set aside for worship. It's a call to worship. And so this is kind of one of those things, not that God's doing to us, so to speak, but this is a response that we want to bring to God. As we recognize these places, we want to respond with a heart of worship. And so I gave you these four ways that can look. This can look more ways than that, but these are just four basic suggestions that we studied, and I'm hoping you're using them in your times. Supplication is just a fancy word for prayer. It started with the letter S. That's the reason I picked that word. Silence. I actually had some folks tell me this morning they practiced the silence exercise. Did anybody have any success with that? No? Yes? Good. I'm seeing some nods. Okay, so silence is one of the ways we can worship God and just be still and know him. Song. Did y'all love singing when it finally worked this morning? Who liked Evergreen? I think that's just, I mean, like, it was like my first wilderness song I found as I was looking for songs. Actually, Stephanie found it, and I just, like, flipped over that song. And it's the one I probably listened to the most. And it really does just remind us of the promise that God says the wilderness will bloom, the wilderness will rejoice. And that's something we'll be talking about later when we get more into the promises part. We're still looking at purposes, but, you know, we can sing that song, and it can make it better. Some of that fruitlessness, it brings joy in knowing that, you know, not only are we connecting with God through song and bringing honor to him, but also it just reminds us of the truth, and we're changed by that. And then surrender, which is kind of, I think, the ultimate destination of every follower of Jesus. If you're doing discipleship, if you're a disciple, surrender is just a lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. It is a way that we process each and every one of our circumstances, each and every one of our relationships. So that's kind of where we've covered to date, and we want to keep those things in mind as we go because all those things will stay relevant, you know. And then we want to look at another one of his purposes today, and that's hunger. And so I'm going to read for us this passage that gives us several wilderness purposes, and it's Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 from the New Living. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I think that's such a powerful passage. And so it's a great way to springboard into this purpose and to understand that God wants us to get in touch with our hunger when we're in the wilderness. And so we see that, you know, in the wilderness, I guess you can squeeze water from a cactus. I've seen that on a movie before where they take a chunk out of the cactus and kind of drink some water, you know, out of it. But there's not a lot there in terms of something to eat. And so and we've said barren, so that would tell you there's not a lot there. And going back to both of our examples from our previous lessons, if you look at just 2.5 months, 75 days later, the Israelites, after they had been freed from bondage in Egypt, were already complaining about starving. Not just, "I feel hunger," but "we're starving." We know they left with livestock. I did some reading on this. Were they really starving? Were they really had they exhausted their provision at this point? Some scholars believe they already had gone through all their livestock and they really were starving. So others believe, no, they were just complaining. Either way, they were in touch with their feelings of hunger. So you see what they say here in Exodus 16:3. "You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And don't you kind of feel that way sometimes? You're thinking, really? This is for my benefit? Okay, so no, I'm not buying that. But I hope we will not have that attitude. I hope that we will understand. One of the things as I was thinking about hunger, I started thinking about, you know, the way we do this class is we like to understand not just our thinking. Yes, Jesus tells us to renew our mind, that we're renewed by the truth. So our thinking, we want to get our thinking on a biblical level. But we also want to deal with our emotions because that so often blocks our thinking soundly, right? And so I thought, well, I want to find out what are the psychological impacts of hunger. And I found that they did this fascinating study during World War II. And think about World War II. There were troops that were starving in the world. There was global starvation with many people groups. And so some of the conscientious objectors were asked to do a study to enter near starvation at the University of Minnesota. And I've just given you just a quote from this study, but it was very interesting, the psychological effects that they found. It said, "Hunger made the men obsessed with food. They would dream and fantasize about food, read and talk about food, and savor the two meals a day they were given. They reported fatigue, irritability, depression, and apathy. Interestingly, the men also reported decreases in mental ability." I support this belief. And you can read this whole article on APA.org. But I thought it was a short article, but I thought that was really interesting. And if you think about it, really, when you're starving, I mean, like starving in the just, you know, not true sense of the word, but when you're hungry, isn't that kind of all you can talk about or think about is food? So it made me think about my days as a retail pharmacist. So I would work, they would make me work a lot of times what they'd call a closing shift, and I'd go in at 12, and the store would close at 9, and so here's how that would go down. I would eat lunch at about 11:15, depending on where I was, afloat from store to store, but depending on where I was traveling, I'd usually eat lunch about 11:15, which is way too early for me. And then I'd get there, and then, you know, it's like, it was never a dull moment. I mean, it's constant action, and you've got like eight things that you've got to keep going, all the balls juggling in the air all at the same time. And you turn around about two times, and it's been 4 hours, and you have not had any kind of a break. And especially on days when it was really busy, like a Monday or a Friday. And so I remember in this store that I worked for regularly, they would say, somebody needs to go get some food because everybody's getting ill. And that is just a Southern expression for the kind of attitude that we get when we're hungry. People do get ill. People get grouchy and irritable. And honestly, y'all, I will tell you, a boiled egg and a shot of coffee will help your mental capacity, because that's what I would often do. I would just sit on the stool so they couldn't see me in the drive-thru, and I would eat my boiled egg, and I would drink, you know, a couple of slugs of coffee, and then my mind would perk back up, and I'd kind of have a little bit better attitude after that. But guys, I mean, really, hunger does affect us, and I feel like, you know, it's not a mistake that Jesus was hungry in the wilderness. Remember, we looked at that on the second week, that when temptation came was, guess when? Satan pounced when Jesus was hungry because he knew he was very vulnerable. So look at verses 1b through 3 in Luke 4 there. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. So what we're talking about here, Jesus, of course, took a voluntary fast for the purpose of his communion with God. But, you know, the wilderness is about deprivation. I mean, God is weaning us in ways from some of the things that we desire. That a hunger is nothing more than a desire or a longing. And he uses the wilderness to help us get in touch with our longings, our desires, and our hunger in different areas. So it can be a relational thing. It could be a spiritual thing in your relationship with the Lord. It could be just a physical set of circumstances. It could be a physical illness. It could be whatever it is that your circumstances are, but that he is letting us have this time where we get in touch with that so that he can come in with his supernatural supply. And so, you know, instead of, like Jesus did, understanding and drawing from that supernatural source, oftentimes what we're tempted to do is tempted to do like the people of Israel did. I've given you the verse here in Numbers 11:6. From the Amplified, it says, this is the people talking. Now our soul, our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all in the way of food to be seen but this manna. So basically what they're saying is, God, you've given us manna. It's called in one of the verses, it's the food from heaven. It's supernatural. It didn't fail for 40 years. It was enough. It met their legitimate need for their physical hunger. But you know what? It wasn't enough for them. They weren't satisfied with what God had provided for them. And what was actually going on is that they were getting in touch with deeper things than just physical hunger. And that was coming out in the way they were speaking to God and in their attitude. So we want to be aware of our longings. We want to be aware of our wants and our desires and our hungers when we have these places where we have this deprivation. And what we don't want to do is try to fill up that empty spot with lesser things, because that's what's so easy to do. For me, I can get just super busy. I mean, just like in the pharmacy, when I was filling some of those days in flu season, we would fill 1,000 scripts a day in that store that I worked regularly. And I didn't have time to think about it. I just knew I was ill and the screen was kind of getting blurry. But I wasn't, you know, I would get past the point of recognizing, you know. And so being busy is a good antidote to hunger. Or just binging on other things, whatever that thing may be that satisfies you. But it's not going to deeply satisfy us. So getting in touch with hunger is really a gift to us. And what it does is it's meant to wean us from looking at our circumstances and instead causing us to look to God, who's really our provider. and the only one who can truly fill us. So it is really, the wilderness is a choice. We can do it like Jesus did it. We can do it like Moses did it. And we can go to God. And it tells us what Jesus did here in Luke 4:4. But Jesus answered him, the devil, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And he was quoting that Deuteronomy verse that we read earlier. And so that's what we want to do. We want to eat the bread of heaven. We want to eat the good supernatural supply that God wants to give us from his word. We don't want to just get out of the wilderness. We want to get out of the wilderness what God wants to give us in the wilderness, you know? And we will get out if it's a God-appointed wilderness. If we, especially as we respond in faith, as we respond by drawing near to him, we're going to get something out of this. And so we want to have that as a mindset when we recognize this. So let's talk about wilderness words. I'm going to use a text today that's one I don't know that I've ever taught from this text before. But it is a case of hunger in a wilderness situation that's met with supernatural provision. And it's found in Luke 24, starting in verse 13, and it's the Emmaus Road encounter. So let's read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's very rich. So it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village." Okay, first of all, let me give you the context. This is 3 days after Jesus' death. Okay, so now two of the disciples, and not the, we believe these are not of the 12, but of the larger group of disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So see, they're on a journey through the wilderness. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So I found it very interesting that Emmaus means hotness. So I've kind of called it a hot spot. So in our wilderness areas, we have these hot spots. And Emmaus was one of them. And how can we call this a wilderness? Well, we know that, you know, the area of the Holy Land has a lot of very dry and dusty areas in it. But I think it qualifies because of the emotions of the people involved. They had those wilderness emotions we're talking about. They had their hopes dashed, their dreams they thought hadn't come true. They were disappointed. They were confused. You know, they thought Jesus was him, and now look what's happened. You know, so they were grieving. And there was a sense of emptiness. There was an empty spot in their lives, and there was doubt there. So I think this qualifies as an emotional wilderness for them. And I believe that that the beginning of getting better in this wilderness for them was the fact that they poured their hearts out to Jesus. And, you know, I've listened around the tables as we've had these random groups and as we've met as small groups. And there's varying levels of buy-in in terms of journaling and in terms of rehearsing what you're dealing with. But I personally believe that if you don't get in touch with what's going on inside of your mind and your emotions and in your heart, it's going to be hard to hear when Jesus wants to illuminate truth for you. And so I believe that that was their beginning point, was getting to the point where they were able to get in touch with what was going on with him. And as they did, then there was an opening. There was enough room in their hearts and their minds for Jesus to come in and speak into that. And so he spoke about, he used in the Word of God, he spoke to them, and he illuminated the Scriptures. They came to life. And I don't know about you, but you know, I spent many years of my life where I had very little illumination of Scripture. I knew a lot of Scripture. I was intellectually aware of it. I had an academic ability to, you know, kind of traffic in the Scriptures and to study. But I didn't have that illuminating factor where the Holy Spirit of God took the Holy Bible and brought it to life-giving truth and transformative truth in my life. And so that's what Jesus did for them. And he told them, basically, that this wilderness you're in, this is God keeping his promise. See, in Scripture, this is God keeping his word. This is God being faithful to you. This is God taking suffering and turning it to glory. This is God being God. And so, of course, that changed their emotions, and their hearts burned within them because of that. And so I wanted to share this verse with you about illumination from Ephesians, Ephesians 1:17 through 19. What it's talking about is our spiritual eyes. And it says, this is Paul praying for all believers, that includes all of us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So what he's saying is there's a part of us that the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, comes in and kind of works. The Spirit of God uses that capacity within us to receive truth, and they work together. And so we want to pray for that. We can just pray as Paul did, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that they would be flooded with light so that we would know Jesus better. That's what happened to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's what they knew him when he did that. So, and isn't that what we want to be doing, is knowing God in all of our places of wilderness or fruitfulness. So, you know, I wanted to quote this verse about the spirit of truth, because to me, this describes about him taking Scripture and making it personal to us. John 16:13-14 says, when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so as we sit with our Bible open, as we pray the Word of God back to him, the Spirit of God will take the truth of God, and he will enlighten our eyes, flood the eyes of our heart with light, and he will disclose it unto us personally. He'll apply it to our circumstances. He'll apply it to our thought life. He'll apply it to our emotional life. And that's what we want to happen, and that's what we want to believe and know and experience. So I think the more the disciples on the road to Emmaus heard of the scriptures, the more they wanted to hear. It's like, wait, don't go. Keep telling me some more. And, you know, and one of the problems with our, quote, quiet times is that thing of our appetite. Sometimes we don't have an appetite or a longing for that time. Sometimes it just becomes kind of dutiful and dry. So we were talking in my group after class last week. I would just encourage you to shake it up a little bit. Try some different things. If you're in a rut, try some new ways of communicating with the Lord. Maybe some of the things I've put on your paper are different. Try, you know, I like, and especially early in my walk and learning to listen to God, I like to have my set place. I mean, it just helped me to have the set time and the set place and kind of my little way that I did it, because that taught me, you know, that familiarity became a thing that I knew I could count on meeting with Jesus in this time and space. But if you're dry, it may be time to go outside or go by, you know, go get you a bench over here at the Cahaba River, or whatever it takes to give you a new ability to get in touch with that hunger and thirst inside of you. You know, Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6 in the Amplified, blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. So I thought, I love the way the Amplified this verse, because what he's saying is, if you are hungry and thirsty for me, I will meet that hunger. I will satisfy that hunger. He wants to connect with you just as much as you want to connect with him. And so let's take those places where maybe we're sick of the manna that we're being fed in our situation, the places where you're feeling dry, where you're feeling like, you know, there's nothing happening in my relationship with God or in my circumstances. I feel maybe I've got a wedge with God because I feel like he's made me a promise and he's not coming through on that. And I'm getting tired of this manna. You know, I'm ready to get to the promised land and eat those giant grapes that I heard about. Let's use that to get in touch with all the different hungers and desires that we have. And then let's sit down with the Lord. And I've just given you 7 steps that I took from this text. Just another way. You don't have to do it this way, but people seem to like practical suggestions. So here's my practical suggestion to you for how to really have him feed that hunger and thirst inside of you. First of all, pray for God to open the eyes of your heart. That's that Ephesians 1 verse we covered. And that we might see and know him in the scriptures. Then number 2 is to pour your heart out to him. You can do it verbally, if that's your style. You can do it in your journal. You can do it in a written way. I'm just going to tell you, over the years, what I've heard again and again and again is that there's something that happens when you pick that pen up and when you put it to the paper. And I want to just say, please do not, I mean, if you need to use code words in there, do that. But what you don't need to do is edit it. God knows every single thought in your head. Before you even know that you have that thought, it says in Psalm 139, he knows every thought. So it's for your benefit to get in touch with it. And if you can just write it down honestly and unedited, that will help clear the decks for you. And I'm going to tell you in a minute how that helped me this week. So verbally or in your journal, pour out your heart. Then number 3, go to the scriptures that are relevant to your issue. You may use these yellow pages. You may just be working through those. That's a great place if you'll spend all week long if you want to in the scriptures. That's great. Do that. Start there. Start in the Psalms if that's what you want to do. But sometimes when I've got a situation, what I'll do is I'll look up verses on my particular topic. If it's anger, if it's sadness, if it's just whatever I'm going through, I'll go through and I'll look. Bible Gateway is my favorite, but there's Blue Letter Bible, there's Crosswalk, you've got, you know, just if you like an actual book, there's topical Bibles that you can just look up the word sorrow or you can look up the word joy, or you can look up the word wilderness, and it'll just, they've already done the work for you. They've looked it up for you. And so you might want to use one of those resources if you have a particular thing that you want to pray into and get light around. And then as you do that, you know, I would suggest that you write those down, because as you write it again, I comprehend more about the scriptures. I comprehend more, you know, it's just slowing down by the writing of it. I think we looked at the very last lesson last year about how New Kings, this is so off the paper, but I can find it for you, but that New Kings, that every king of Israel was required by somewhere in the scriptures to take the books of scripture and write them down by hand. That was part of their training to be king. And think about how deeply that's going to penetrate when you actually take the time to letter by letter transcribe that onto your paper. Just a suggestion. And I believe it's a good one. And then after you write them down, the ones that, I mean, I'm not saying write down every verse about grief. I'm saying that let's take one, two, or three verses that are really doing it for you. And write that one or that two down and just really take your time with it. And then pray it back to God. You might say, God, I thank you. I thank you that you've promised this. I thank you that inherent in this commandment is a promise that you're going to meet me here and that you're going to do this through me. I thank you, God, for this name of God that I see here. And I want to count on you to be that for me. So those are some of the ways I would pray the scriptures back to God. And then this is number five, is where we practice that silence. We want to take some time and not do all the talking and not do all the venting and not do all the, you know, letting it all out. But we want to take some time for this to be a two-way dialogue. This is a relationship. And so, you know, we don't want to just go to God to get a quick fix. We want to go to God to know God, because that's the way we're going to be truly, truly satisfied in our deepest, deepest longings and wants and hungers. And then I would suggest, for the key things that you find bubbling up in your heart and your prayers, to make a note of those, the specifics of those. It doesn't have to be a longhand word by word, but just make sure you record those key points, because I want you to go back and review those over time. Because what I find when I look back through my journal, I think, gosh, I forgot all about that. Gosh, there's that word again. Oh, my goodness, we've got a theme going here. And you'll see that God has been faithfully working on an area over time. You'll look back and you think, oh, wait just a minute. I asked God this back in March, and by George, he just answered that prayer. That was what he just did, was an answer to that prayer, and I totally forgot it. Y'all, we are forgetful people. So I find this to be very faith-building. If you'll take the time to do less, cover less material, and take the extra time to record it, I think you'll find that to be very fruitful. And then I have given you a blue page for the first time today that goes, you've got something to put in your notebook tab. It's a tool and technique. And these tool and techniques are, for some of you who've been here for a long time, you've seen this one probably 10 times. But what this page is just the tool and technique of listening to God. It applies to every series that we ever do. It's just a general principle of something that every disciple of God needs to know. So if you have questions about what Scripture says about God speaking to us, go here. If you need suggestions about how to, if you need to know why you're blocked, you've got this resource. And also, I wanted to mention, in April of 2017, you know, I think all the way back to 2010, every lecture and handout is on our website. So just go to that resources page, and our own Sissy Flynn gave a very detailed lesson that gave us like dozens of scriptures. Way more detailed than this blue page about listening to God. We've got a break coming up. If you need more reassurance, if you need more ideas, if you need more scriptures, Sissy did a fabulous job on talking about those principles. So you can go back and listen to that during the break. So, okay, what I want you to hear me say is, when you have wilderness, get in touch with what's going on. Don't be afraid to express that. And then take it to the appropriate place, and that's to the Lord, and ask and believe that He is going to speak into it. And when I say speak, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I have never heard Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father, say anything audibly. But I have sensed Him communicating to me. And so let me give you a testimony of my week. So let me just tell you that every one of these lessons is an exercise in me listening to God. I listen to God for what topic we're going to cover and for what bullet points we're going to put in there. Every one of those bullet points is something that I sat still and listened to God over. But I've been doing this for a very long time. You realize that. But I knew we were going to cover hunger at some point. But I knew when this is what came out in my journal that this was the week we were going to do it. I say, are y'all ready for this? So on Friday, I woke up and I said in my journal, I woke up so sad and heavy. I felt the emptiness of those things I've looked to other than you, Lord. I'm going over each thing in my mind, each want. And then I listed a few of those and then I said, each in its own way falls short and fails to satisfy the ache inside. I'm crying from a deep place, realizing that I'm all alone in the desert. And now I'm crying more because you are here with me in the desert, and it's taken me having nowhere else to go to bring me to you. I feel really rotten about that, God. I felt bad because I thought, I knew better than that. But it took me getting to that empty, empty feeling to be able to actually be honest about it, to realize it, and to go to God with it. And of course, I asked Him to forgive me, and I said, Lord, forgive me for me making you my last choice. And I said, so it explains why you'd let me go hungry in these areas, so that I could see that the things of the earth are limited, temporal, and can never fully satisfy. That makes me understand that your wilderness to me is a gift, a good thing. That means that this empty time while I'm waiting on you is really a time where you're waiting on me. Please forgive me, Lord, for my fretting, for losing touch with you, and losing touch with my real hunger and thirst. And then I went on and did some more writing that day. And, you know, have y'all ever had those days where God, I was in the Psalms this last week, and sometimes what I'll do, I'll just take a section of the Psalms, and I'll read two or three or four of them until something kind of lands. I think, okay, that jumped out at me. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to write that down. So I'd been there, and something kind of jumped out at me, and I did write it down, and I thought, well, this was my verse for the day, but it kind of didn't really fix it. Have y'all had days like that? And I just want to say that out loud, that sometimes I'll have my time with the Lord. I'll be faithful to do that. I'll be faithful to go through this whole process, and I'm some better for the moment, but it didn't really just get all the way to the bottom of the well, okay? So that happened that day. That happened again for me on Saturday. I felt some comfort. I knew Jesus was there. I knew I was okay. But I still was kind of dealing with that same kind of woke up on Sunday. And I came back to the Lord again, and I just said, Lord, I'm back again today. You know, and so what I did on Saturday is I just went back. I landed on Psalm 28, and it basically said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And then it went through, and in verses 7 and 8, it talked in both 7 and 8 about strength, which reminded me that on Thursday night, God had somebody to pray strength for me at a meeting I went to. So I thought, okay, that's what I need is strength. My friend prayed strength for me. So that kind of gave me something to hang on to. So as I would feel wimpy and weak in my faith, I would just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you to be my strength. I'm going to trust you to bring that strength to me. My friend prayed that the joy of the Lord would be my strength from Nehemiah. I'm asking you to do that. And so it was enough. It was kind of like manna, though. It wasn't everything that I wanted, but it was sufficient for the day, right? So then I wake up Sunday morning, and God was ready to give me an illumination and that spirit of insight and revelation. So I woke up Sunday morning, and I was sitting there. So what I do is, here's my little routine. I go directly to the coffee pot. I do not turn the dryer on to fluff. I do not load the dishwasher. I try to do the minimal number of things because that keeps my brain clear. So I go from the bed to the bathroom to the coffee pot to the porch. Okay, those are the only stops I allow myself. Okay, and so I go out there, and I'm sitting there. I have a mug of coffee that's about this big with a straw in it, and I don't take my Bible. I don't take my notebook. This is just my being quiet time. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, it's got a little fall look going on. I'm thankful for that. That's so nice, Lord. Thank you for that fall look. That's really great. And then all of a sudden, it just is like God just peeled back the curtain. He goes, Drew died. And I went, oh, Jesus. My friend, my roommate from college died this week last year. I had totally missed it. And that was what was driving my sad. And I didn't even know it, y'all. But it's like, just like those people on the road to Emmaus, it's like Jesus illuminated what was really going on in my heart. I had an empty spot. I was missing my friend. And I just thought, oh. I've read about that in Scripture. It says in Lamentations 3 that our soul remembers and is bowed down. Mm-hmm. And sometimes our brain and our psychology will pick up these little seasonal signals that are subconscious. That it's like my insides knew that I was sad and missing her, but my brain hadn't picked up on it yet. And God let me stay in that wilderness to do some other things and to give me some other gifts to write this lesson, you know. And then he was ready to minister to that. And I just went, oh, God. And then so I had myself a good little cry. And that's about all I had. I had time to do that and then get to the shower. And so I brought my worship guide. I got to church. And I want to just say, Jesus showed off in church on Sunday. And so, okay, so I'm just saying this to say God can use a friend. So that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through somebody in skin. God can use that scripture about strength that I found. He can use just a thought to speak to you. I felt like God spoke to me about Drew. It wasn't an audible word. It was just a thought that went through my head that bore witness in my spirit, and I knew God had given me that. So then I get to church, and guess what we sang the first thing? Come Thou Fount. I had just picked that song for us. We sang it this morning, and I went, oh, that's so sweet, Jesus. Then we read Psalm 84, which we're going to be having a lesson on. I spent a long time in that this summer, and I thought, that's so sweet, Jesus. Then, okay, this is when I lost it. It's when we get to, I'm going to tell you, before we get to this, the lesson or the sermon was about worship. We had just done a whole week on worship, and I was just going, you're just being so, so loving. You're loving on me, and I was feeling it. Okay, but when we got to Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. And I just went, what? You know, I just thought, that spoke to me. This song spoke to me. And I just thought, that was the hunger that I was feeling. I had the hunger and thirst for a friend. And that every one of you in here may go to heaven before me, and I'll be standing here by myself, but I've still got Jesus with me. Mm-hmm. And I knew that he had spoken that to me, and it was so personal, and it was so true. It wasn't a Bible verse, but it was the truth. Mm-hmm. And I can find some Bible verses to back it up, and that's what we always want to do. So if you have something like that that's not a scripture, you need to go back and make sure that it is scripturally sound. And think we had on our page last week that Jesus is always with us. So that's how he spoke to me this week. So hopefully that'll give you some ideas about different ways to connect with the Lord, different ways to go, oh, that was God. Oh, that was God. Oh, that was God. And to see him every time you turn around and see him loving on you. I believe that those prayers that we pray of just emptying our hearts before him and praying that he would illuminate our eyes make us better able to recognize him when he does show up. So anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. I feel like a lot of us have been in here for a lot of years, and we may talk about hearing from God more than we actually do it. So what I'm hoping is, because we have this break coming up, that you'll really delve into this. We're going to have some group meetings, and we're going to dig into this some more. Use that time. Or pick up the phone and call your leader if you're stuck in this. And I'm just going to be praying for each one of you that you'll have more encounters with him, and really let this be the year that you'll live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know that's my prayer for me. And then I wanted to close with this verse. from Psalm 34. It says in Psalm 34:8 in the New American Standard, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So, Father, we just come to you now thanking you that you tell us that your sheep hear your voice and they know it. Father, I pray for each one of us, God. I pray that each one of us would come to you as you've invited us to do, that we would be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that on our journeys of grief or of places where we've lost hope or places where we're confused or places that are just not turning out like we thought they were going to, Father, or that we're waiting, God, in all of those places that we would journey that pathway with you, that we would let you illumine the scriptures to us, Lord, that we would walk the path with you along and that we would know you better through that process, God, that we would know that you're the one who's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us, and that you are the one that is the one who has the words of life. We just ask that you would feed us from your word, God, that you would just bind any doubt and unbelief and fear of doing it wrong and fear of missing God or any of the other things that have us jammed up, God. I pray that you would reveal to us those places where we may have blockages due to unforgiveness or just where we, you know, are believing wrongly about you, God. I pray that you would just show us those things. And I pray, Father, that you would just speak powerfully to each one of us, that you would take your scriptures and that they would personally be communicated to each one of us during these weeks. And Father, we just pray that we would know you in such a way that you would truly be our best friend, you would be our confidant, and that you would be our wonderful counselor, Lord, because you are all those things. We just do thank you that you're our strength and you're our joy, and that you're the promise maker and that you're the promise keeper. So we just love you so much, Lord. We just ask all these things in the all-sufficient and all-powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.